All right, so last week we looked at the greatest collection in the Old Testament when King David raised funds to build the temple. And we saw how all that giving humbled David. But who am I and who are my people to be able to give so generously? With David, we saw that giving doesn't start with 10%, but with 100%. Everything we have has already been given. It's all a gift from God's hand. God is the source, the motivation, and the purpose of all of our giving. So now that we know the who of our giving, let's move on to the how. How should we give with such a generous God and as followers of Jesus Christ? And for that, let's turn to the greatest collection in the New Testament. When Paul took up an offering for the churches in Greece, which were mostly Gentile, and for the churches that were suffering a famine back in Israel. So let's hear the word of the Lord now from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who has gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Then Paul goes on to talk about Titus and how Titus will receive that collection here from the Corinthians. And also, he speaks of the example that he had given of the Corinthians to the Macedonians that had inspired their generosity. And then he closes with some beautiful verses here, beginning at verse 6 of chapter 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Well, last Monday, as you know, was Martin Luther King Day, and the Reverend Dr. King was brilliant. He had many great insights to share, from theology to economics. But I came across one of his sermons on the text where Jesus' disciples are arguing over who is the greatest, who gets to be first in the kingdom of God. I just love what Dr. King says about it. What was the answer that Jesus gave these men, he writes? Well, it's very interesting. One would have thought that Jesus would have said, "You are out of your place. You are selfish. How could you raise such a question?" But that isn't what Jesus said. He did something altogether different. He said in substance, "Oh, I see you want to be first. You want to be great. You want to be important. Well, you ought to be. If you're going to be my disciple, you must be." But he reordered their priorities. And he said, yes, don't give up on this instinct. It's a good instinct if you use it right. It's a good instinct if you don't distort it or pervert it. Keep feeling the need to be first, but I want you to be first in love. I want you to be first in moral excellence. I want you to be first in generosity. The quest for greatness as a Christian now leads straight into the heart of giving, you see. Dr. King saw it, and so did the Apostle Paul. Want to be first? Serve the last. Want to be great? Be more generous. Giving isn't just a duty to get done, but a grace in which to excel. But since you excel in everything, Paul urges the Corinthians, in faith, in speech, and in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving as well. Don't settle for a little. No, take this privilege far. And here he's talking not about saving grace, but about grateful grace, a virtue, a gift of the Holy Spirit, a habit, a lifestyle where we seek to be more of who we are as image bearers of God. God is a giver par excellence, and so we're called to be great givers as well. And not just those with the gift, but all God's people, says Paul. See, the Corinthians had the same instinct as Jesus' disciples. They wanted to be first. They wanted to be greatest. They were constantly squabbling over whose spiritual gift was most powerful or who got the best seats at the Lord's Supper. But even as he chews them out for that at times, Paul never condemns their zeal, but he redirects it back to the greater gifts of faith and hope and love, even using some tactics that today we might frown upon. Like competition. See, there's just no denying that Paul is playing one church off against another here in this text. Hey, Corinthians, did you see how much the Macedonians gave? What a witness. What a model. It's a bit like if I'd say to you, hey, Neelan, did you hear how full the plates were at Fuller last week? Or how much Excel Church collected for World Hunger last fall? Now, they're great givers. That might raise our competitive fire. Paul's egging them on. He's snaring them with praise, but not just of the other churches, but of their own. Hey, Corinthians, don't you remember how last year I was bragging to the Macedonians about how generous you are? I mean, it's brilliant. Paul brags to the Macedonians about the Corinthians, to the Corinthians about the Macedonians, so each can be inspired and even take some credit for each other. He's got them in a horse race here, but it's for a great cause, so the Jerusalem church won't starve. So I was thinking, if Paul can do that with his churches in North and South Greece, well, maybe we could do that with North Nealand and South Nealand too. Okay, we won't. But did we make the point there that as Christians, we're called to be ambitiously generous people? We're called to set our sights high for our neighbor's good and also for our own. We're called to be ambitiously generous, even competitively generous people. In fact, we should beg to give. The shocking thing about the Macedonians' example is that they beg, they plead with Paul here for the privilege to give. He doesn't have to plead with them, they plead with him to raise these funds. How is that even possible? Well, the recipe just might surprise us. Paul says their severe trial, their overflowing joy, and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. But seriously, how does that make sense? How does any of that add up? Many of us have seen it in the third world churches, though. Folks with next to nothing dancing their offerings forward with simple joy in their hearts. When I was in Mexico, the church we served was in the poorest neighborhood there, and yet they happily took an offering for a richer church that still had running water. And so they got it. To give was a sacrifice, but it was also a gift that nobody could ever deprive them of. God does it all the time, and when we get swept up in his current, you see, we most enjoy life. Generous people don't just seem happier, they are happier, social scientists tell us. I have a whole book that's called The Paradox of Generosity, where the authors prove that point with one statistic after another. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Lose your life and you'll find it, Jesus taught us. It pays to be ambitious in our generosity with others. In fact, how many things do you strive to be mediocre at? Is that how we're happiest in life? So why do we take that approach to giving then? Why do we talk mostly of tithes and shares and quotas and dues? Just ante up. Just make the minimum. If you make the bar, well, then you'll be good. There isn't much joy in that. There isn't much sense of reward. See, Paul isn't just appealing to their sense of duty. He's appealing to the desires of this church. I don't need to command you. You're going to want to finish this good work. You should want to give to excel in this grace, because remember all the joy you had in giving? And sooner or later, you'll reap a harvest with it too. Notice when Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth, he suggests an alternative. He says, do store up treasures in heaven. He doesn't say, be happy with what you've got. He says, no, be ambitious. Look for eternal rewards. Financial advisors often counsel us on having long-term investment horizons, but see, in Jesus' books, retirement is still too short. Neither the rich fool who stored up in barns nor the rich man who ignored poor Lazarus had given any thought to the life to come, to investing in others who might welcome them home. Are we more ambitious in getting than in giving? Well, that's not a very Christian thing to be. Don't buy the capitalist gospel that greed is good. That greed is good. What if the church today was as ambitious about giving as our world is about getting? That would make us stand out a bit now, wouldn't it? That would make us strange, kind of interesting people. I like Andy Stanley's approach. In his great little book, How to Be Rich, he observes that nobody ever thinks that we are rich. Rich is the other guy, the other bloke. But by global standards, most of us are rich. We're just not very good at it yet. It's not what you have that matters, Stanley writes. It's what you do with what you have. Wealth isn't evil. We have to keep using it for good. We need to put our money to work. Get to work, money. You're no good to anyone just sitting around there. There are so many greater goods, kingdom goals that it can pursue. And like others, Stanley points to the three P's of giving. When we give, we should give as a priority. We should give proportionally. And we should give progressively as well. That's how we can excel in our generosity too. So first, priorities. If we want to be first in our giving, we've got to give our first fruits, not our leftovers to God. Giving should be the first thing we do and even the first thing that we want to do with God's wealth. On the first day of the week, set aside a portion of your money in keeping with your income, Paul told the Corinthians at the start, so that you'll be ready to give generously when the opportunity comes. And second, proportionally, in keeping with your income, he said. That's the second P here, these three P's in a pod. It's also where we get this whole idea we talked about of percentages from. I used to get so annoyed in my last congregation when someone would, when they would post that every member should give X number of dollars to pay off the budget or for us to make up for some shortfall. Because that's just unbiblical. That's simply unjust. Posting a percentage is better so that it's proportional. You can ask a deacon if you want our guidelines here. But even that's no rule because, see, there's a third P in giving that we give progressively as well. As Dave said up here last week, we've got to keep upping the ante on ourselves till we feel some hurt, even till we feel some actual sacrifice. Because that's where you feel more joy too, and more freedom from your wealth. Well, I wish I could tell you that that's as far as Paul goes here. I wish I could tell you just to give like the Macedonians gave, to give like the most generous of saints, even till it hurts, until you feel a cost. But no, Paul sets the bar higher. The heart of this text is verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." The sky's the limit. Because Jesus gave heaven for us. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the gospel, friends. Jesus emptied himself. He made us his treasures. He paid it all. As many of our grandparents used to say, you can't outgive the Lord. You can't outgive the Lord and the surpassing grace that he's given us. But you can join the flow. You can learn to follow along. As we talked about last week, the early church was great at giving. It wasn't just mediocre. It put an emperor even to shame. Because the poor Christians gave more than all those robber barons of Rome. As their communities grew, they gave freely, as Jesus had taught them, not expecting a thing back in return. They made their money a witness to grace, that no one among them was poor. In fact, when Paul brought back these freely given gifts from the Gentile churches for the impoverished believers back in Jerusalem, that money was a powerful sign that his mission was true, that the gospel had gone even to the ends of this earth. As Paul knew, money talks, and an offering like this was proof that God had broken down the dividing barriers, the dividing wall of hostility between Gentiles and Jews. The generosity of early Christians broke through barriers of race and class and culture. So yes, when we say that it's our mission to extend the deep welcome of Christ here, of course we need to put our money where our mouth is. That money speaks louder even than words. If God's grace has touched us here, then it better touch us here, and it better touch us here, our wallets too. Paul calls it a test of our love, of what we are really living for. So to sum up, how should we give? Give not in guilt, but in gratitude. Not grudgingly, but cheerfully. Not because you feel forced to, but freely, from the heart. Not as an obligation, but as an opportunity, a real privilege and honor. Not as a duty or drudge, but with a sense of joy and delight. How much? Well, don't just give moderately, but give greatly, whatever that means for you. Paul here advises, keep growing in grace. Don't just settle for good enough. Whether you're rich as a Corinthian or poor as a Macedonian, let your generosity well up, friends. Let it well up or you are ripping yourselves off. Keep giving even till it hurts and you'll know you're stretching yourself. Jesus praised the poor widow who gave only 2 copper coins. Because she had given a lot. Everything she had, in fact, her very meal that day. But a rich man can thread the needle as well. Joseph of Arimathea was so moved as he saw Jesus pouring out his riches on the cross for us that he gave his own grave, a rich, costly tomb. Never mind what the Sanhedrin would think and how they would make him pay. That's worship. Worship is worth-ship. At the very heart of it, it's an act of giving. And no, God doesn't need our money, but we need to give it to keep him our treasure, our heart. And giving is at the core of justice, too. In the Bible, giving isn't just called charity, you know it, but acts of righteousness. A just person is generous by definition, and there are no two ways around it. They're rich to their community, even as they're rich to themselves. Paul says, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality, isotes, a word that also means justice. The picture we have of the early church is one of koinonia, you see, where each one gave according to their ability to each of the others according to their needs. That is the beloved community that Dr. King dreamed about. But let me just close with this old preacher's tale here. The story goes that one day, Alexander the Great was traveling down a road with his officers when they came across a beggar who wouldn't get out of their way. Unlike most, this fool had the gall to call out to the emperor, so Alexander ordered his men to stop the chariot, and then he shocked them all by giving the man a handful of gold coins. Yes, golden coins, a very generous gift. But as they were leaving, Alexander's advisors questioned him. My lord, surely a copper coin would have been better for that poor, lazy beggar. I mean, surely a few coppers would have suited the man's needs. But Alexander replied, a few coppers might have suited the beggar's need, but not Alexander's giving. What kind of giving suits you as a child of God? What kind of giving suits me as an heir of the kingdom? Friends, let's not settle for mediocrity, but strive for excellence, like Jesus our King. Let's be first to serve and rich in generosity. Let's pray together. Lord, you've been unspeakably kind, unspeakably generous to each and every one of us. Fill us with love to share your gifts with others. Help us to freely give as you so freely gave, as you gave your all for each of us. to give with joy and show your generous love. In Christ's name we ask this, and for the sake of your kingdom, God's people say together,